the last of this series about leadership, and I think maybe this isn't a passage that you would naturally have chosen to speak about qualities of leadership. It continues, if you were here last week, it continues very much from Paul's, what Paul was saying in defence of his position as an apostle. Ian spoke last week. It was obvious that the Corinthian church had given a lot of time to what Paul calls these super apostles, people who had come in, who appeared to be very gifted. There was obviously signs and wonders and stuff like that, and somehow Paul, in the Corinthian church's view, was somehow a lesser kind of apostle. And Paul's defence in comparison with those super apostles comes over in the previous chapter and the first half of this chapter. And Paul goes on to boast about his weaknesses. Throughout there is this kind of rather heavy sarcasm that Paul uses to get his point across, and that continues through this passage that you note at the beginning. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it, he says, and the same sort of sarcasm comes in, I believe, a little bit further down, where he says, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. I don't actually think that's what he was saying. It was sort of, hello, you know, did I really trick you? There must have been something in what was circulating in Corinth which was saying that although Paul hadn't taken any support from them financially during the 18 months that he was there, that somehow by some underhand way he'd been tricking them into giving money, and he says, well, no, this isn't the case. Did I exploit you? I sent Titus. Did he exploit you? No, we were straight, we were honest, we didn't burden you. He addresses also his fears further down, his fears that many of the issues which he's talked about over the years, both when he was there amongst them and in his subsequent letters and subsequent visits. He talks about issues which he feels were not resolved in people's lives. And he warns them that when he comes, he'll be addressing sin and unrighteousness in the church with the authority that God's given him. And so you sort of think, well, what's this got to do with leadership? Well, in looking back both through this passage and through all the chapters that we've been through into Corinthians, looking at the various characteristics of Christians, Paul has certain motivations. There are certain things which are motivating Paul to take the course that he has. And although Paul was never a leader, maybe in the sense that we think of church leaders today, elders or pastors or whatever, you know, he was a church planter, he was an evangelist. You know, 18 months, 2 years was about the longest period of time that he spent anywhere, then he was off somewhere else to where God had called him. But within him there was a great motivation to leadership, and the word that came to me really to describe it was burden. Now, in a sense, I want to redefine burden, because this is not a burden that we should put down, in the sense, you know, this burden of sin which Jesus dealt with, and he doesn't want us to carry sin, guilt, stuff like that. You know, his words were, come unto me, all you who are a burden, all you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. But there are burdens beyond that, aren't there? Because he goes on in that same passage and he says that I need to read it, don't I? If I can find it. They say, come unto me, oh, it's Matthew 11, isn't it? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Note that there is still a burden. It may be a light burden, but there is a burden. I felt justified in therefore in using this word burden as something which was on Paul for the people that he served and is on us. And I think that's a key thing, because although we may not consider ourselves to be leaders in a big sense, we are in our own way all leaders, whether that be teaching a Sunday school group, whether it be one day you're leading the Bible study in the house group, whether you're a house group leader, whether you're an elder in the church. In many, many ways, we are leaders. And if you're not, then it's probably just round the corner. I was at a conference last week and somebody quoted Kevin Keegan, which is rather appropriate. He said, I know what's just round the corner. Trouble is, I don't know where the corner is. And I thought, if you're not in a position of leadership, then for sure that is just round the corner. In some way, it is a blessing that God has got for you, and you'll be round that corner at some stage. Jesus also said, didn't he? If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross. If anyone would come after me, was his words, let him take up his cross and follow me. There is a burden that God would put on us for those that we serve and those that we work with. And out of today's message, comes a prayer really for us all, that we would ask God to lay these things on our heart, not to carry them. And I return to that passage in Matthew where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke, as has been said so many times, is for two oxen, two balanced oxen, two of the same size with the same strength. Take my yoke. In the path ahead, it's you and Jesus, yoked together. And that's an incredibly powerful thing to have in mind. What the burden that Jesus has given you is his burden. It's the same thing. You're pulling in the same direction. Well, through this passage, I kind of identified four burdens which I felt Paul had on his heart, which he was outworking in what he wrote and what he did. The first comes out in this passage where he says, he's talking about financial burden actually in this case. He said, I would not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, this is verse 14, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Are we bold enough to ask God to put that burden on us, that we would be spend and to be spent for those that God has put in our care, in whatever little way that may be? It's the same spirit that was in Moses' passage that came to mind as I was thinking this through. You recall when Moses had spent 40 days up in the mountain and received all the instructions from God concerning the building of the tabernacle, and when he came down, they'd made a calf, a golden calf, and all the terrible consequences that came from that. And at the end of that passage in Exodus 32, Moses says to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." That was the burden of responsibility that Moses felt for the children of Israel. He said, "Forgive them, but if not, blot me out." It's the spirit of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the spirit of our Jesus who said, "Take me. Forgive them. Forgive Mike. Forgive Ian. Forgive Moira. Take me instead." That was the great spirit of Jesus, and it was worked out here in Moses. And Paul was of the same spirit. In Romans, he makes the same thing. He's talking about his brothers, his own race, the people of Israel. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." The burden of spending and being spent on behalf of those in our care is one that is so deep in Jesus' heart. And as we're yoked to him, he wants to share that burden with us. It's the substitutionary doctrine thing which is central to Jesus' ministry, was to take our part, and he would call us to take other people's part. It's the fundamental part, I believe, of intercessionary prayer, to take the part of those who are suffering. It's a bold thing to do. Would you pray that God would blot your name out for the sake of your brother? Would you pray that God would transfer the cancer to you from the person you're praying for? These are big things, but it's what Jesus did, and we are yoked to him. Big burden, I suppose, but in one sense it's a burden, in another sense it's the outworking of the Spirit of God within us. Another burden which comes out through this passage, that of righteousness and godliness, his concern, his burden, his worry almost, I suppose, we find it down in verse 20, "I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder." He's fearful that he may find these things amongst them when he gets there, which is the reason for his writing. He's got this burden that there should be righteousness in the church in Corinth. And the same for us. Back in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse 21, Paul makes this point, doesn't he? It's one that is repeated often. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Powerful, powerful stuff, powerful verse. we might become the righteousness of God. Think that one through. Because Jesus took our sin. Paul wants to build these people up. He wants them to be righteous. He wants them to be godly. We talked about it, didn't we? Godly sorrow. Ian was speaking that week, a few weeks ago, from a passage earlier in this in the book. He wanted them to be sorrowful, that they would put things right in their lives. Repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. As we do our Sunday school group, as we do the ladies' fellowship, the kids' clubs on a Friday night, on a Thursday night, on a Sunday, all these things, these are burdens which, Lord, lay on our hearts, that we might bring out these things in those that God has given us to care for. Related to this, related to righteousness, godliness, as somebody once defined that as, if you put the letters K-E in the middle of godliness, you get godlikeness. That is what godliness means. It's a good one to remember. A burden for purity, burden for perfection. Paul writes something very bold here, doesn't he? Here in chapter 13, verse 9, he says, "Our prayer is for your perfection." It's a good prayer for us, as we lead our home group Bible study, or in any area of our responsibility, to pray for the perfection of those that are in our care. It's a tremendous thing. It's easy to back away from that one, isn't it? The whole concept of perfection and so on, and our inability, our sinfulness, our waywardness, and yet Paul says our prayer is for your perfection. We find in flicking through some of the previous chapters, in chapter 6, when he's talking about being yoked together with unbelievers, isn't he? And all that means. And then at the end of that, so the first verse of verse 7, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." This burden for the perfection of those in his care was so central to Paul's writing. It appears again and again. Righteousness, godliness, perfection, devotion to Christ. He uses the word in chapter 11, verse 2, which we read, I think, was it last week? "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This burden that those in his care would be devoted to Christ. He uses this jealousy, this exclusive jealousy which exists between two lovers, between Jesus Christ and us, that there should be no other. Lastly, a burden for faith. A burden for building. I thought it was interesting. He says it here, and he said it also earlier on. "The authority that God has given me for building you up, not for tearing you down." He says it also in the beginning of chapter 10. I spot it. Yeah, verse 8. "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down." The faith to build. It's interesting, building requires faith, doesn't it? And faith, on the other hand, sees building, it sees increase, it sees creation. There's that other famous verse in chapter 5, one of the quite frequently quoted ones, verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This burden to see things built up, to see things increased, to see people blessed. So there's four burdens there. I was so well prepared that I did an overhead. You can't read the yellow. Perfection and holiness. The four burdens. Now, my prayer, and I suppose it is for myself and for you, is that God puts these burdens on you, on us. Not something that we often speak of in church, to pray that God would put burdens on us. But it's the burden in the sense of this passion to see worked out these principles in those that we have in our care, in whatever way that may be, on whichever way that may come, be it here, be it in other places. And I think the thing that I found most powerful in this is that these burdens are Jesus' burdens. And I said this at the beginning, this yoke principle, that we are paired up with Jesus as a partnership. And the burdens he gives us are shared with him. They're light because he has taken responsibility. But nonetheless, that we would pray, we would intercede, we would get to grips with God for people who are in our care, that they would be built up, that they would be blessed. We know that Jesus, when he was on earth, was a man of prayer. Frequently he went off. He prayed to his Father. Sometimes all night. And in thinking that through, Jesus then taught his disciples to pray, didn't he? The prayer that's so often spoken of, Our Father. And picture this, that there's you and Jesus together, yoked together, pulling in the same direction. And the prayer is, Our Father, your Father, his Father. Now, I'd always think, when we say Our Father, I think, you know, ours, it's our church. You know, we say, we pray. Think of it maybe as you and Jesus, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're both pulling in the same direction. You're both doing the same work. You're doing what he has called you to do. That is the burden that Jesus has laid on you. That is the burden that I pray he would continue to put on you, that God would lay on us this burden, a burden of spending, being spent, righteousness, godliness, perfection, holiness, building. Not for us, not for me, but for you. Not for you, but for the people in your care. Do you follow me? Not looking after our own interests. Lord, blot me out. That is the spirit of Jesus. That is an amazing thing. Blot me out, save them, take me, save them. That is Jesus' spirit. Would God put that in our hearts? Let's pray. Lord, these are big things, Lord, to ask for a burden from you. But Lord, that's what I do this morning. I pray that you would put that same burden on our hearts, in our minor positions of leadership, Lord, whatever they may be, positions of responsibility. But Lord, put that burden on us for the outworking of your character and your life in those that we are responsible for, those who are in our care, be they the children in the Sunday school or whatever, Lord. Give us a burden, Lord, that we can share with you, that we can work with you. I ask it in your name, Lord. Amen.